Amen. Looking forward to that day when we get there.
We'll understand a few more things when we get there. Amen. If you want your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to start a series of messages this morning, and there'll be four of them. So this morning we want to start in Luke chapter 15 on the parables that are found here in this chapter. And what a tremendous amount of information and just a tremendous amount of teaching, doctrine from our Lord and Savior we find in this great chapter. It's been said that the text is so simple that all can take it in, yet so profound that even philosophers continue to look into it. This is a great passage of Scripture. It's considered, if not one of the greatest, it's one of the greatest passages in the Bible, probably next to John 3:16. And we talked before about Micah 6:8. But these are some of those just mountaintop portions of Scripture. And just again, so easily to understand, yet so much meat there and others that we can all glean from the story. As we think about this parable, we think about the parable was given to the Pharisees and to the scribes. So kind of get the context here. He's speaking to them. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Kind of sarcastically, you know? And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh to home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your love and grace. Thank you for this portion of Scripture that you've given us this morning. We do pray that you would help me as I teach and as I preach it. We pray, God, that you would give understanding to those who are hearing, for those who are listening this morning. Pray that the hearers would have open hearts and each of us would glean what you would have us to have this morning from this portion of Scripture that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think again about Jesus speaking here to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was speaking to them because of their misunderstanding of what God is like. They had made God like unto themselves. They had made God like unto their own characteristics and their own character traits and their own personalities and their own philosophies and so forth. But Christ here was defending the nature of God. He was defending the character of God. And can I say this morning, it's all about Him. And these three parables are all about Him. I think a lot of times as we read these three parables in this chapter, we spend a lot of time thinking about looking and thinking about the actual lost person. And absolutely in this particular parable, that is important, but it's not the most important part of the parable. Everybody with me? After the distraction, everybody with me? It's not the most important part of the parable. The most important part about the parable is the Lord. The most important part about the parable is the nature of God. The most important part about the parable is we get a better understanding of who the Lord really is and His actions and His attitude and so forth. Everyone with me? So as we go through these parables over the next few weeks, keep that in mind. This is about the Lord. And here we have the first parables really speaking to us concerning the shepherd who is Christ. The second parable about the lost coin deals with the Holy Spirit. And the last parable with the prodigal son deals with the Heavenly Father. So as we think about these, we think about Jesus Christ, our shepherd. Jesus Christ, our shepherd. First off, I want you to see the crowd this morning as we look at here who had drawn near unto Christ. Publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners. Listen, Jesus attracted a crowd. And here he attracted sinners. The Pharisees repelled sinners. They wanted nothing to do with sinners. They had a practice not even to allow a sinner to touch them. They didn't want them to touch their clothes. Jesus cared. The Pharisees did not care. Oh, they cared for themselves, but not for the sinners. You know, we must be careful as individuals that we care for others around us. Not those only who simply fit the profile of who we do or do not like. You know what I'm saying? Not those just because they're dressed right and they look right and they smell right. But I'm talking about them, those individuals who may not, in our estimation, dress right, look right, smell right. I would say there's some in this auditorium this morning, if someone was to walk through the back door who was dressed in gothic apparel, that we, some in the auditorium, might be a little judgmental and ask, what are these guys doing here? Some would be a little put off if someone walked through the back door who maybe was not dressed in such a way and smelt a little bit, and maybe they sat beside you. Think about it for a moment. You know, we say, oh, we're not judgmental, we're not this, but you put ourselves in the right circumstances, man. We're a little pious if we're not careful. In fact, we're a lot pious if we're not careful. Pharisees and Sadducees were just pompous windbags. They really are. That's what they represent. I'm telling you. All about them. I'm not going to let that person touch me. They don't look right. They don't smell right. Jesus attracted sinners. Why did He attract sinners? Because He cared. He cared for them. He loved them. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good and do what? All men, especially those of the household of faith. And Jesus was about doing good for others. He went about doing good. If we're not careful, we'll turn our nose up at people. Well, don't let us ever be that way. We see there in the attending of the crowd, there was the publicans were there. The publicans and sinners. Reading various commentaries on this particular deal, they like to try to separate them. I'm telling you, I think they were separated because they hated the publicans so much, they just separated them from sinners. To them, the publicans were worse than sinners. Publicans were tax collectors. How many of y'all say amen to that? Well, what's worse is that the Jews, of course, were under Roman oppression. They were under Roman bondage, the Roman government. And these particular tax collectors were Jews who were collecting taxes for the Romans. And so in the mind of the Jew, the tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, was a traitor. He traded money for his own kinmen. He traded money in order that he might be enemies of the Jews, if you would. They hated the tax collectors. We think about when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, so I'm going to your house today. Think about that for a moment. The Jews in that crowd, they despised Zacchaeus. They hated Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a cheat, a traitor, and to them, worse than a heathen. Worse than a simple sinner. They were heathens. In fact, for those who were collecting alms, to say a blind man was sitting at the gate of the city or at the gate of the temple, if a tax collector came by, they were not allowed to accept money from a tax collector. They were not allowed to accept alms from a tax collector. A tax collector's his testimony in court was not allowed. In Jewish court was not allowed. They just despised them. And in some ways, rightly so. I mean, the tax collectors, most of them were cheats. They would exact more taxes than the government really required them to do. And so forth. Hated by their countrymen. And then we see there were sinners there. And the sinners just simply is a kind of an overall description of those who were there who did not outwardly keep the law. They were transgressors of the law. And therefore, because they didn't keep all the ceremonies and all the pomp and circumstances of that Old Testament ritual, plus the additional laws that the Pharisees and Sadducees had come up with, I mean, they just came up with a bunch on their own.
Because they did not keep those laws, they were called sinners, and they were not to be touched, and weren't supposed to eat with them. You're supposed to separate yourself from them. And then we have the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious leaders of that day. Again, they were judgmental and arrogant. In fact, Jesus and even John the Baptist stepped in and called them a bunch of snakes. He said, "You guys are a bunch of snakes." By the way, if Jesus could use that harsh, or that what we would think of as harsh criticism of individual, why is it wrong for preachers to name names and do the same? I'm to follow the Lord's example, right? I would say some things this morning, but we'd go on. But he called them a bunch of snakes. He said, "You bunch of vipers. You clean the outside of the sepulcher, but on the inside you are full of dead man's bones. You clean the cup on the outside, but on the inside of the cup you are dirty." I mean, the Pharisees and Sadducees were simply hypocrites. They were pompous windbags. Then we have the disciples. These were learners and followers of Jesus Christ. And this is the crowd that had gathered around them. The Bible says there in verse 1, they came to hear what Jesus had to say. By the way, that was kind of unusual. Most crowds gathered around Jesus to get something from Him. I'm talking about physically, whether to be healed or to be fed. But this is kind of unusual to the crowd here in this parable, and in this the reciting of this parable, this crowd had gathered to hear Him. I tell you what, we need to listen up and listen to the voice and the message of Jesus Christ. It's not about what we can get from Him. It's not about what we can achieve, gain from Him. It's about what He can give to, we can get from Him. Not about what we can get from Him, but what we can learn from Him. And that's what they were about. If you don't know, there in verse 3, He said He spake a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So He's just going to take an earthly story and illustrate it and give it to us to illustrate for us a heavenly meaning. To give us doctrine, an understanding of who the Lord really is. And it says there that He spoke unto them. You might underline those two words, parables and them. He spoke unto who? He spoke unto them. Now, we know there was a crowd there. We already named them, the publicans and sinners and the disciples and the Pharisees. Who was He specifically speaking to here? Well, in the context, He's specifically speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He is refuting there in verse 2 where He says, "He eateth with the sinners and publicans," sarcastically. He's going to tell them about it. He's going to show them what for. So He's speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to His critics. He is speaking to them to show how unlike God they really were. To show them how unlike God they really are. So we go into the parable. Here we go. Ready? Verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" We see the crowd's condition. We see the crowd's condition. Now here specifically in this parable representing the publicans and sinners. They were lost. They were lost. In Matthew 18 we have somewhat of the same story in which Jesus uses the same analogy. And he uses the word, "they have gone astray." They have gone astray. They are lost. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. And we understand and know that sheep wander. They get to eating, they put their head down, and they don't pick it back up until suddenly they're out of the sheepfold. They're out in the wayward road. They've lost their way. And sheep can't find their way back. They're just stupid and dumb animals. And they're lost. This word lost and this word astray means to wander. It means to wander for the protection of the shepherd. This word also means wrong. It means to go the wrong way, to take the wrong road. Can I tell you that a sheep that's lost has taken the wrong road? And can I tell you, we as sinners, we had taken the wrong road. We had gone the wrong way. Number 4, it means wrecked. It means wrecked. It means destroyed. It means to be serious in a serious condition. Listen, that sheep was in a serious condition unless he was found. And can I tell you, I'm a sinner. Just simply say by grace, and I'm glad the Lord found me. But I was in serious shape until He found me. I was in a serious condition until I was saved. Sinners are lost. Sinners are lost. Publicans are lost. They're wrecked. They're in serious condition unless they're saved by the shepherd. By the way, sinners, all of us, the Bible says, are sinners. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. Can I tell you, we are all lost. We are all lost and without hope. By the way, now and eternally, unless we're found, unless we're saved, unless the shepherd takes us in his arms and puts us up on his shoulders. The word also means worthless. It means to render useless. In other words, a lost sheep does not have much value. You can't shear a lost sheep. And can I tell you that we are worthless without our shepherd? That we are useless without the shepherd? We are lost. We are hopelessly lost. We are helpless in our sin. All of us. All of us. That's the picture here of the lost sheep. The Bible speaks that all of us are born in this world sinners. We're all born selfish by nature. And therefore, the Bible says the penalty of our sin, the penalty of being lost, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we have salvation through the shepherd. But I'm thankful today that the shepherd has concern and compassion for us. We see in this parable that the shepherd had compassion and concern for the sheep. This speaks of Christ and His work on Calvary. This speaks of Christ and His wondrous work of redemption. He left the 99 to go find one sheep. How much value did that one sheep have? If you were just thinking monetarily, he had 100, he had 99 left. But this is not about the money. It's not about the value as of compared to the others that are left. But it's the love that he has for that one sheep. It's the compassion that he has for that one sheep. He has concern for that one sheep. Can I tell you this morning that he is concerned for you? That he's concerned for me individually. And though he have a million people in heaven, and though he has a billion people in heaven, he is concerned about you and me individually. Compassion and concern for the that sheep that was lost. Luke 19:10, the theme verse of the book of Luke says, He, that is Christ, came into His own. I'm sorry, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and save. Can I tell you that the shepherd went and sought the sheep? He went and sought the sheep. He sought the sheep. The loss of the sheep sustained by God the loss of the sheep sustained by God and not the sheep. I'm going to make this point in just a moment. In other words, the sheep wandered. The shepherd sought. I think of all the points, this is the one I want to get across to those in the building who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus and those who have had a relationship with Jesus for years. Think about this for a moment. God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, He describes for us the creation of man and woman. He placed man and woman in the midst of the garden. And He said, of the fruits of the garden you may eat freely of, but of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it. Eve was deceived and took the forbidden fruit and ate it, and gave to her husband Adam, and he did eat. Eve was deceived in taking the fruit, but Adam took of it willfully. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible says that in Adam all are sinners. That in Adam all die. Adam was the cause of the human race to fall from grace, to fall from their station, if you would, with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, We had the fall of mankind. That's why we are all born sinners. That's why that baby born in that hospital and put in that little crib, that baby's a sinner. And though protected until the age of accountability, one day that baby will give an account. Listen this morning. All we like sheep have gone astray. In Adam, we all were separated from God. Because of Adam's sin, man fell. And God lost something that He highly valued. Listen closely now. God lost something that He highly valued. And now is seeking to regain that which He lost. He had the sheep in the fold, but the sheep wandered away. That valuable sheep to Him. And now He seeks to find that sheep. That one sheep. Can I tell you that we are valuable to God? That He values us? That He has, in the sin of Adam, He has lost the human race, if you would. And Christ died on the cross to redeem us, to buy us back into the family of the God. He seeks to regain the ones He has lost, those who are lost. He seeks to redeem them. He seeks to find His valued possessions and bring them back. Why was man created? Man was created for His good pleasure. That's what the Bible says. Man was created by God to have fellowship with Him. Man, Adam and Eve there in the garden walked with God in the cool of the day, the Bible says, and talked with God. God sought fellowship with man. God sought fellowship with mankind. It's what He seeks. He desires fellowship with man. He desires to have a personal relationship with you. He desires to have a personal relationship with me. He desires it. He values it. He longs for it. Get it now? And because of our sin, that fellowship has been broken. The family of God has been separated from man, if you would. And it's only restored. We are only restored and reconciled to God by way of Jesus Christ, the shepherd, who brings us back into the fold. He goes and He finds that lost sheep. He goes and He finds us. He seeks us. And He brings us back into the shepherd's fold, into union with God once again. We are born out of union with God because of our sin. And through Christ, through the shepherd, we are brought back into fellowship with Him. Back into union with God. And what I want to get across to you is that He values that. That He loves you this morning. That He is concerned for you. In fact, He's so concerned for you and has such compassion for you and me that He gave His life for us. That He shed His blood on Calvary for us. Not for sins He had done, but for our sins He shed His blood on Calvary. For our sins He gave His life for us. In order that He might reconcile us to God. This shepherd went out to find this one lost sheep. He already had 99. He had enough, if you would. But He went to find the one lost sheep. In the fall of mankind, God lost human fellowship and the affection of the human heart. You ever lost something? You ever lost your keys? Isn't that frustrating? I put my keys in the same bowl every time. My keys go in that bowl. And when not there, something's not right. And man, you look high and low for those keys, and I think some little people somewhere just take off with them. I don't know how they can disappear. It's like that in the remote control, right? Where'd the remote go? I don't know. Or for us men, it's like, where are my tools at? You go find them out in the yard, you know. I had to tighten the wheel on my bicycle, and once you pick the tool up, put it back in the toolbox. That ain't happening. Try to find a screwdriver, and all you can find is the big one like this one. You ever notice that in your toolbox? All the big ones are left in there, but the little ones are gone. Something ate them. And that's frustrating, isn't it? But have you ever been at Six Flags or in a mall somewhere, and especially when your children were small, and you look around, and all of a sudden, your child is gone, I don't think there's a parent one that hasn't happened to. You know, it just happens. It just does. I think they have some kind of radar sensor for toys and they just take off. I don't know. But man, you seek for them. Man, you give everything you got, and you would. You would do anything to find that child. The more valuable the item, the more valuable that object is to us, the more we seek for it. In Matthew 18, the Bible says, Jesus, the shepherd, sought over the mountains and through the valleys. He puts the effort out. He's seeking that sheep. Why? He seeks us for our salvation, yes. But he doesn't seek us only for our salvation, but he also seeks us for his sake. Because he loves us and desires unity and fellowship with us. You say, preacher, I don't believe this. I think you're just reading words into it. Each year at Heritage Day, I bring this up, maybe just in a little different way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says that the saints are his inheritance. Think about that for a moment. I'm saying this morning that we as the sheep, that we as Christians, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who have accepted, repented their sins, and accepted Christ as Savior, the Bible says, Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, that we are his inheritance. What in the world does that mean? It means he values us. Man, you think about it for a moment. We get forgiveness. We get heaven. We escape hell. What does he get? It says we're in his inheritance. It's something he receives. Man, he gets the raw end of the stick, doesn't he? He gets us. We get eternal life. He gets us. Think about that for a moment. He gets us. And yet he loves that. He desires that. He seeks for it. He came to what? Seek and save. Well, preacher, you're saying that man has no part? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we loved him because he first loved us. And that he does seek those who are lost. Now, you can accept or reject the gospel. I mean, when the shepherd comes to you and that Holy Spirit knocks at your door and says, listen, you need to get saved. And that Holy Spirit, man, he drives it home and you feel the conviction of your sin and you feel that tugging of the Holy Spirit upon your heart to develop and accept Christ as Savior. You can accept or reject it, but you cannot say that Christ didn't seek you. He did. That little voice inside, that still small voice inside that says, hey, you need to get saved. You need to accept Christ as Savior. That's Jesus Christ seeking you. And listen, once he has sought you and found you, oh my goodness, look at what it says. Look what it says. A celebration takes place. A celebration takes place. It says there in verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoicing. I don't know about you, but when in that mall or wherever it is you find your child, and once you find them, in fact, once you see them, oh man, the breath just, oh, and the rejoicing takes place in your heart, and you reach up, and you, especially if they're like 1.5, like some of our kids were, you reach up, you grab them, and say, hey, love you, and what, man, just rejoicing takes place. And I can just imagine as the shepherd is seeking this sheep and he finds this sheep maybe in a valley and maybe there beside a brook and he just runs down. He's already rejoicing before he ever gets the sheep and he grabs the sheep. And the Bible doesn't say that he took the sheep and slung it up on a shoulder and started walking. It says he took the sheep and picked it up and put it on his shoulders, plural. That means he took 2 feet on this side and 2 feet on that side and placed it on his shoulders. I thank the Lord for the security I have in Jesus Christ. That I'm not going to fall off one shoulder. He's got me on both. Amen? And he's got me there. And I'm safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm safe for all eternity because my shepherd has found me, and rejoicing takes place, and the shepherd comes home and gathers the neighbors together and gathers the friends together and says, "Hey, I found the sheep. Let's all celebrate." And I tell you what, we as Christians, we ought to celebrate when the lost sheep is found. Amen? There are. In fact, verse 7 says that the heavens rejoice. That the angels and those who are those saints there in heaven who've gone on before us, that they rejoice in heaven over a lost sheep that is found. Over one salvation of a soul. Man, what great celebration takes place. Can I just say salvation brings joy to Christ? To others? And to heaven. Yet the Pharisees didn't see it that way. See, the Pharisees and scribes just didn't get it. I believe Jesus is kind of saying to them, listen, how much more valuable is a man or a woman than a sheep? How much more valuable is mankind than a sheep? A dirty, yucky, dumb, stupid sheep. I'm not trying to belittle or digress here in the way in Jesus' way He presented this, but can't you see just maybe a little sarcasm back? I don't know that the God gets sarcasm. You know what I'm saying? What are you doing valuing sheep more than you do the publicans and sinners? That's what He's saying. Our Heavenly Father values the publicans and sinners. Listen, He is valuable to them. He loves them. Well, look at verse 7 again and we're done. It says that there's joy in heaven over a sinner, one sinner that repenteth. And I'm not going to take a lot of time. Just repent means simply to have a change of attitude or mind about sin. To be sorry for your sin. To look at sin with abhorrence. It's to see yourself as guilty before God. Jesus came out, the Bible says, when He started His earthly ministry and preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And let me tell you this morning, absolutely part of the way in which we are saved is through true repentance. It's repenting of your sins and seeing your sins as what damaged the relationship between you and God. It's your sin that has caused separation between you and God. It's sin that has caused you to be separated from the sheepfold. It's because of sin that you are lost. It's because of sin that the shepherd is seeking you. But I'm glad when He finds you and you repent, that conviction comes, you see the awfulness of your sin, and you bow before God and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I realize my sins has caused my own destruction. My sins have caused my own death. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I believe that You lived, died, and rose again. Lord, save me." And guess what? The Lord saves us. Salvation is found in the shepherd. Brings us back to the shepherd's fold. And heaven and earth rejoice over the salvation of the lost sheep. Heaven and earth rejoice over the finding of the sinner. I just think about that sanctified sarcasm as Jesus just continues to pound on the same nail. What are you doing valuing a sheep more than mankind? Why don't you rejoice when someone is saved? Why don't you rejoice when a publican and somebody who doesn't fit into your box gets saved? Man, we ought to be jumping pews, church. Somebody got saved. All heaven rejoices over the value of one. The choir sang that last Sunday morning. You see, the Pharisees, they were just in their own eyes. Luke 16 says, I'm not going to turn in there. Matthew 21:31, the publicans and harlots, the Bible says, Jesus said, would enter heaven before the Pharisees and Sadducees would. Those are Christ's words. Matthew 9:12, It says that the Pharisees and Sadducees saw themselves as legally justified. In other words, the Pharisees and Sadducees said to themselves, I'm of Moses. I'm a Pharisee. I live right. I do right. I'm a good person. I follow the law of God. And therefore, I am justified before God. I am okay before God. I am not guilty before God. Jesus says to them, No. Jesus said, I came not to heal and to heal those who are well. I came to heal those who are sick. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were okay. They thought, I'm all right. I'm healthy. I'm okay. And there's some today who feel as though because they're a member of a church or because they live a good life or because they've been baptized as a child or because they're a good dad or good mom or they began to justify themselves before God. But can I tell you, the Bible says that those who justify themselves before God will enter heaven after the publicans and sinners. And they may not enter at all. We know that. Listen closely now. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible says that Jesus loves you, that He seeks after you. The shepherd longs to have a personal relationship with you. He values you. He loves you. The Pharisees didn't value the publicans and sinners. And Jesus is simply saying, God does. God does. Let's all stand. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. As you think about this and concluding the message, we were all lost. The Bible says we are all sinners. We are all unrighteous before God, in need of a Savior, in need of being found. And Jesus is seeking you this morning. In fact, Acts says He's not very far from any of us, that He loves you this morning. He seeks to have a personal relationship with you. And that once you are found by the Savior and repent and accept Him as Savior, the Bible says the rejoicing of the shepherd takes place, and the rejoicing of others takes place, and the rejoicing of heaven takes place. Can I tell you this morning, if the Holy Spirit's tugging and knocking at your door, and you feel that conviction that you have a need for Jesus Christ, won't you do that today? All you have to do is step out of your chair. Take courage and step out of your chair and come forward, and someone here at the altar will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Christian, this morning, you've been placed on the shoulders of the Almighty God. And there you're safe and secure. And He values you. He loves you. How's your personal relationship with Him now? Are you walking with Him? Are you talking with Him? He desires that. Lord, we thank You today for this great parable. We do ask this morning if there's some here in the auditorium who've never accepted You as Savior. Lord, we know that You're seeking them, and we pray, God, the conviction would be there, and God, You would give them courage to step out of their chair and come forward and just learn from the Word of God how to be saved and how to be returned to the shepherd's fold, how to return to be a part of the family of God. And Lord, I pray those Christians who are present today, that each of us would understand just how much God loves us in a greater way. That each of us would not be like the Pharisees and Sadducees and turn our nose up at people, but Lord, we value the soul of every individual. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name.